Brothers and sisters in Christ, congregation of the Lord's people, our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. We turn for God's reading, the reading from God's word this morning to the sixth chapter of the Epistle of Paul to the churches in Galatia. Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 18. After the reading of God's word, we'll hear soloist Mrs. Marlene Lusher sing Come Unto Him from Handel's Messiah. Galatians chapter 6, let us hear the word of our living God. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with mine own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh, who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Thank you very much for the invitation to join you again in worship and for the privilege of sharing God's word from this pulpit. I was asked quite some time ago to speak on the first Sunday, in fact, the first service of this Mission Emphasis Week, an annual week, which I think is a wonderful thing to continue as a tradition in any congregation. And I realize, as I reflect on my many sins and shortcomings, that I was supposed to give my theme a long time ago. Renee called and asked if I would do that so that that could help with sort of the coordinating and planning, help Tim especially. I actually phoned it in, I think, on Tuesday or Wednesday, or it might have been Thursday even. But, I wasn't sure what to do exactly, but I was drawn to the book of Galatians. I've been spending some time there. And to this sixth chapter, now this might not jump out at you as a great missionary theme, but I find that it speaks to me. Maybe it's my season of life. Maybe it's my season of ministry. We are planning, God willing, later this week to have a celebration of the 65th anniversary of Words of Hope, of the ministry that began life as Temple Time 65 years ago. I myself am in my 17th year of service there. Time goes on. And it's a long haul, life and ministry. And so I've been reflecting on the apostles' words in Galatians 6. This past week, a week or so ago, I had a phone call from one of my seminary classmates who, among other things, mentioned that he's retiring this fall. I thought, whoa, wait a minute. He is a little bit older than me, I will hasten to add. But listening to him, he's been a faithful pastor for over 35 years. And he's worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's hanging it up. I got another call just a few days before that from a younger pastor, much younger, who was calling to ask what I thought about him taking a different job. And he said to me, you know, I can handle the preaching and teaching. I'm still excited about that. But I'm burned out on the people, the pastoral stuff, the problems and the conflicts and the demands and the needs. Ministry is hard, and it's harder today perhaps than it's ever been, in our culture at least. Being a missionary is tough work. Being any kind of Christian worker is hard. And it's not just the professionals, you know. We are all called to ministry. We say that. We believe it. It's true. You know, here we are in the fall of the year. How many Sunday school teachers, youth leaders, consistory members, elders, deacons, committee people, people to work in the sound booth, people to work in the nursery? A church like this probably needs 100 or 200 maybe volunteers in ministry. And that's just for us, to keep us going, to educate our youth, to train up our children in the way of the Lord, to challenge adults to know more of Christ, to serve him. That's not even beginning with ministry into the community, across our area and our country and even to the ends of the earth. I get tired just thinking about it. You know, we talk about compassion fatigue nowadays. And it's true, isn't it? People say, let somebody else care for a while. I'm tired. Let somebody else serve. Take their turn. I've done enough. I even heard a friend was mentioning that they were talking to somebody who announced that they were going to take a sabbatical from church. A sabbatical. You know? And as the infomercials say, wait, there's more, because the culture is against us. We're already tired before we've even started responding to the demands of ministry, of the choir and the music program and education and youth and outreach and midweek. We're all busy. We're all working. We're all used up and feeling burnt out. Our culture demands this now. Everybody's working all the time. Sunday as Sabbath is out, as our family dinners and long vacations. Sunday as day of recreation and weekend getaways and convenience fast food. Those are all in our culture. And they all militate against giving more, serving, ministry. So what do we say? Well, there are options. One option is to water down the demand and say, that's okay, you don't have to do anything. Just show up. Or perhaps just show up and give money. That's enough. That's all. Or on the other extreme, we can kind of hang tough and toe the line and demand more and say to those who are already serving and already giving, scold them for not doing more, or use guilt to manipulate the rest. And neither of those alternatives, I think, is very positive or helpful. What I find helpful is to listen again to the apostle and to think about what he says, to think through his argument. I just ran across this past week a wonderful Martin Lloyd-Jones quote, you know, the great doctor of the past generation. He said, faith is thinking. Faith is thinking. And it's especially thinking so that we don't allow our emotions to bludgeon us. Isn't that great? The New Testament continually demands of us that we think through the truth and its implications, and then fix that in our minds and allow it to dictate our behavior. Rather than simply sort of floating along and letting circumstances or how we feel or our emotional state drive us this way and that way. So let's think again about what the Apostle Paul says about the Christian life and Christian ministry. As we listen to these verses in particular from Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, let's think through this passage. And it very neatly falls into three separate sections. Paul begins by stating a general principle, and then a specific application of that principle. So he starts with a principle, because he's encouraging us to think. We've got this problem, perhaps, that we've identified. We're growing tired. Compassion fatigue has set in. What are we to do about it? Well, first, recognize this as a true statement. What you sow is what you will reap. What you sow is what you reap. What you plant is what you harvest. Obviously, an agricultural metaphor. And pretty obvious at that, isn't it? I mean, I look out here and I see friend Andy. If he wants to harvest poinsettias, he can't sow gladioli or Easter lilies. Right? If you want to harvest tomatoes, don't plant corn. Or, even more alarmingly, if you want to harvest corn, don't plant thorns or thistles and expect that you're going to get a harvest. Now, maybe if Paul were speaking in our own day and context, we're a lot farther from the soil than our forebearers were. Agriculture is not nearly as much a part of our lives. He might have used a computer analogy. Remember from the early days of computer programming? G-I-G-O? Garbage in, garbage out. Whatever you put in, the data you put in, you're going to get it back again. The computer isn't going to miraculously transform garbage into gold. And the same is true in every area of life. You reap what you sow. It's a principle. It's not a prophecy. It's not a promise. It's not somehow conditional. This is as constant and inviolable and invariable as the laws of physics. And you might ask, well, how could... Of course, everyone knows that. How could anyone be so stupid as to think that this is not true? And yet, all around us, and to be honest, even we ourselves in our own lives, are living as if that isn't true. People live as if you can sow a crop of sin and harvest eternal life and salvation. People live as if you can live for this world and still go to heaven in the end, if there is a heaven. As if you can live to please yourself and still have God, if there is a God, be pleased with you in the day of judgment. It's happening everywhere, all around us. And that's why Paul adds this warning, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Don't kid yourself. Don't be fooled, because it's the oldest lie in the book. Did God say, if you eat of the fruit, you shall surely die? You will not die. You won't die. So the warning. This is how it is. Dear friends, the apostle tells us, this is reality. Though God is mocked every day by people who flout his law, by living as if he doesn't exist or doesn't care, as if there is no judgment in the end, as if nothing that you do matters, don't be fooled, don't be deceived. The living God will not be mocked by such as we. Wow. It's pretty heavy, isn't it? But this is reality. This is a great dose of reality. And Paul goes on to apply this principle specifically in the next verse. And so he says, verse 8, the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. So the principle is, you reap what you sow. And that's the truth. And Paul's particular application of that is, if you sow to your flesh, or the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow, if you plant in the Spirit, or to the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, you will harvest eternal life. So we need to ask, exactly what does he mean by sowing to the flesh, and what does he mean by sowing to the Spirit? And from the vocabulary, we can see that in the first place, he's talking about the Christian life itself, about our behavior, not to put too fine a point on it, about the things that we say and do day in and day out. It is possible to say and do things that constitute a kind of a sowing to the flesh, that is, to our fallen nature, to our sinful selves. And if you want to be specific and call things by their right name, all you have to do is go back to chapter 5, where Paul talks about the works of the flesh. Sowing to the flesh, in simplest terms, is practicing the works of the flesh. And what are they? Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then he adds, and things like these. So it's not an exhaustive list, it's an illustrative list. And it's not just the obvious, what we tend to think of as sins of the flesh or works of the flesh. It's not just the physical kinds of drunkenness and sex and all that, although those are certainly part of it. But it is just as much spiritual sins, social sins, sins against relationships, sins against God himself. Sorcery. How is that a work of the flesh? It's not something most of us are given to. But it's the attempt to manipulate things to get power for yourself. It's the love of power. Dissension and quarreling. It's the assertion of your pride, of your will. These are what constitute sowing to the flesh. And the works of the Spirit are equally clear and spelled out in chapter 5. What does it mean to sow to the Spirit? It means to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. As Paul goes on immediately to say in Galatians 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. This is the life of the Spirit. And those two ways of life have two very different consequences, two very different destinies. If you live the one way, you receive eternal life. That's your harvest. If you live the other way, you receive, you would expect him to say, eternal death. And that's true. But the word that he actually uses is corruption. What you reap from the flesh, from the fallen, sort of twisted nature that we all inherit, that we all possess. If you live for that, says Paul, what you harvest, yeah, in the end is death, but along the way it's sort of like rot. Because that nature is rotten, it's corrupt. And the more you indulge it, the more you practice it, the more you live it out, even before you get to death in the end, you inherit corruption. You sort of start to disintegrate yourself. You end up looking like something in a bowl that you find in the back of your refrigerator, you know, after it's been there a couple of months, and you very carefully lift the lid off and just as quickly close it up. Corruption. But I also think it's possible to understand this analogy, this metaphor, in another way that's equally valid. If the vocabulary suggests that Paul is talking about the Christian life, either living for the flesh or living for the Spirit, the context points to an equally valid application to Christian ministry. Look at what he says in chapter 6. He begins with this wonderful injunction, bear one another's burdens. That's what life in the church is all about, mutual burden bearing. It's what a lot of ministry is, coming alongside a struggler or a sufferer and helping out somehow. Verse 6, one who is taught the word must share all good things with one who teaches. Ministers and missionaries and teachers are to be supported financially, emotionally, in every way. Verse 10, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, beginning with the church, the household of faith, but ultimately to everyone, to do good, to serve, again, to meet needs, whether those are physical or social or spiritual. And the ultimate good you can do for everyone is, of course, to share Jesus with them, right? So in context, Paul is suggesting that we also think of sowing to the Spirit in ministry terms, in mission terms. It is sowing the word of God. It is sowing the gospel. It is sowing the works of Jesus as we live out our calling to be his hands and feet and voice in the world. And this too, says Paul, leads to life, eternal life, not just for us, but for all those whom God calls to himself through our little efforts at ministry. So that's the principle, right? Sow to the flesh, live for yourself, and you end up with corruption. Sow to the Spirit, live for God and for Christ and for the kingdom. And it's life forever. Now comes an exhortation. Verse 9. And let us not grow weary of doing good. Let us not grow weary of doing good. Paul knew all about compassion fatigue and just plain fatigue. I never fail to be moved by this last chapter of Galatians, because he opens the window just a little bit on his own personal experience. And wouldn't we love to know more? Just a hint here and there. Paul didn't tend to talk about himself much. But he says, you know, going on in this chapter, see with what large letters I've written to you. Because he would often add his own personal postscript to his epistles. The epistle itself would be written by a professional scribe who was good at that sort of thing. But Paul would often take up the pen and just add that personal note. And here he says, look at how big my letters are, maybe clumsy too. And many think it's a reference to his poor eyesight, which may have been due to recurring malaria contracted on the course of those missionary journeys. He says earlier in Galatians that it was because of sickness that he even came and spent the time that he did among them. And how they would have taken their eyes and given them to him if they could have. So much was the love they had for each other. And here at the end, again, don't trouble me, you know, these critics who are preaching a different gospel. Let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. And we think about the beatings that he endured and the stoning and the whipping. Paul had persevered. He knew what it was to pay the price and stay the course. And so he says, let's not grow weary. It's an interesting word. It was used in secular Greek, that verb, let us not grow weary, used of the experience of women in childbirth. You know, when the labor is long and you're tempted to give up, well, it's a little late to give up. There's no way out but forward. Hanging in there, being tough, staying the course. Let's not grow weary. Let's not lose courage, lose heart. You know, the great enemy of Christian mission, a great enemy, is simply time. Because time passes and people get tired and maybe they don't see instant results and they're tempted to quit. Well, what's the use of this? I don't want you to be excited about Christian mission. Because excitement can be the killer of perseverance. You know, we get on an emotional roller coaster. Oh, great. Nice beginning. Oh, wait. You mean I've got to keep doing this next week and next month and next year and 10 years from now? Well, where's the end? And the answer is, the end is when Jesus comes back. I don't want enthusiasm for mission. I don't want enthusiasm for words of hope. Well, maybe a little bit. We want faithfulness, perseverance. It's easy to get all worked up and start something, but what counts is finishing. you probably were appalled, as I was, at the news, and it was all over the media, of the 10 people who were murdered in Afghanistan, 8 of them Western missionaries, a month or so ago. A good friend of mine is the head of a mission agency, and 2 of those missionaries were from that agency. And we were talking about it this past week. One of them was the leader of the group, a man who'd spent 35 years in Afghanistan, probably the best known Westerner in the whole country, Doug told me, giving eye care to the people of Afghanistan. The other person from this agency was the youngest member of the group, a kid named Brian, who was 25 years old, and who had volunteered to go along on this excursion to take video so they could show the work of bringing sight to the blind in these remote areas. But he was no wide-eyed volunteer. He was an open-eyed mission volunteer. He had grown up in Afghanistan. He knew the language. His parents were also missionaries with the same agency. And Doug, who's the head of that agency, was telling me that somebody called some friends of this family, and they said to him, look, we're ready right now to buy our own ticket to go to Kabul and collect Brian's things from his apartment and bring them back so that his parents don't have to face that too. His parents were here on furlough, are here now in the U.S. on furlough. And Doug said to this person, well, you know, that's very nice. I appreciate your consideration, but you really don't understand. You see, Brian's parents are going back to Afghanistan. That's where they live. That's where they serve. And they're going to continue. So yes, enthusiasm and excitement, they have their place, but they're sort of like adrenaline in a race. A young guy on our staff was running a marathon this past summer, and he said to me, you know, the thing I'm most concerned about is that I start out too fast, because you're all pumped up, you know, you're amped up at the beginning, and you start off like a jackrabbit, and about 4 or 5 miles in, you're out of gas. What we need is not spiritual adrenaline. We need spiritual staying power, whether it's the Christian life or Christian service. It's the same thing. Let us not grow weary in doing good. Brothers and sisters, that's the exhortation. And here's the promise that caps it all off. For in due season we will reap a harvest if we do not lose heart, if we do not give up. The only way you can fail of reaping the harvest is by quitting before the day. Now that is key, before the day. The harvest will come in the day of the Lord's reckoning. And until then, we do well not to try to dig up the seed, you know, and see how it's doing. We do well to persevere by faith. Here's a little hint. When your missionaries come home, don't ask them how many converts they've won. Ask them what they're doing. Ask them if they're being faithful. Ask them if they're encouraged by anything or discouraged by anything. How can we pray for you? Don't ask them to give a tally because they don't know. The Lord only knows. I sometimes think about that. You know, I think about this work that I've been engaged in for all these years now, and how's it going, and is anything happening? And, you know, what is it? It's words that fly off through the air. These hundreds and thousands of programs broadcast. What happens? Is it all a waste? Is it a waste when the farmer comes in and sits down in the kitchen and says, I just threw away another whole year's worth of seed out in the back 40? No, because year in and year out, as we faithfully obey, as we sow to the Spirit, the promises we will reap. Believe it. Amen. Lord, we pray for your blessing on your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. May we truly live today, sowing to the Spirit. Help us to reflect, Lord, before we speak or act, before we spend or do. Is this sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit? Help us, Lord, even in our weakness, and give us grace to stand so that at the last day we may truly reap a harvest of life to the glory of Jesus Christ, through whom we pray. Amen.